Are you blessed? You know, we're all blessed in so many different ways, and I want you to think about, if you're blessed, how are you blessed? You know, if you were to stand up and give a testimony. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that, but if you were to stand up and give a testimony about God's blessing in your life, what would you say? I want you to think about that. What would I say? How has God blessed me? What has He done for me? You know, has He blessed you materially? If you think about where you are materially compared to the vast majority of the world, most everybody in here has been blessed materially. I think we would have to say we've been blessed. When you think about spiritually, think about the fact that you have had access to God's Word. You probably have more than one Bible. You are able to tune in preaching on TV and on the radio, and you can hear, and you have the freedom to come to this place and worship here and be here. And you've been blessed spiritually just from the very availability of the gospel. You know, there are places in the world today where the gospel is not available. There are places in the world today, if you stand up for Jesus Christ and proclaim Him, that you'll lose your head. We have been blessed. And we need to stop and think about that. And Proverbs deals with the issues of life. I love the book of Proverbs. I've been reading the book of Proverbs now for probably 40 years in terms of every day reading Proverbs and thinking about Proverbs and applying Proverbs to my life. And I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about how important are the Proverbs from the standpoint of how you live your life. Since you've been blessed, what should you do? How should you respond to blessing? And I want us to think about that. How do we respond to blessing? Let's see if I can get this to work here. How to deal with blessing. And I want you to open to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs tells us to get wisdom, to get knowledge, to get understanding. It tells us those things. Get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding. And then it begins to explain to us how to deal with life and what to do in life. And so I want us to think about this and look at this. Look at verse 29, or 27, excuse me. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Just look at that one right there just for a moment. It's talking to us about what to do when we've been blessed. And well, I've got to figure out how to do it here. There we go. We have a command. What's the command say? It says, withhold not. Withhold not what? Well, withhold not good. Withhold not. Do not fail to do this. Don't hold back from. If you can help others, you ought to help them. You ought to do that materially, physically, spiritually. We ought to help them. If you can do that, do them good. And you just stop and think about it. Withhold not good. Withhold not good. What kinds of good? There's so many areas that might be involved in this area of good. When you start thinking about good, good is just general kindness to others. Things that people need, you do good for them. Your presence. Do you know that sometimes just going to something, You could stay home, but you could go. And just by going, you're doing good. You have no idea how much good it does the preacher when you come to church on Sunday night. You know, it it's good for the preacher. It ought to be good for you too, I hope. But, you know, you stop and think about it. There's so many areas. If it's in your power to do it, do it. And so we have the command, withhold not good. But then we have the limitations. Notice he says there are limitations to what we do for people. And you stop and think about how do I express the blessings? How do I give? How do I help? What do I do with the blessings that God's given to me? Well, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. There's a limitation. To whom it is due. Are there some people that they don't deserve it? Are there some places and situations that you shouldn't give it to? To someone who has earned it. It's due. They've earned it. To someone who has a desperate need. Luke chapter 10, verse 29 and following. Remember, the question was asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded, and he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And so, if you see someone in need, then that's who you need to help. If you have the ability to help, don't withhold it. If it's in your power to do it, you do it. And you begin to stop and think about this and work this through. Someone who's worthy of it. Someone who do I do good for? Someone that's earned it. Someone that needs it. Somebody that's worthy of it. I need to do good for them. But there is a limitation here to whom it is due. Are there people that if you help them, it doesn't help them? Are there people that if you do good for them, it's really not good for them? You stop and think about this. There's a limitation to this. A person who wants a handout and is lazy. A person who wants a handout and is a loafer. A person who is a freeloader. They just don't work. And as long as you'll give to them, they won't work. Are they people to whom it is due? There is a limitation. How do I handle the blessings that God's given me? Are there people that you've shared the gospel with and share the gospel with, and finally you say, you know, I've shared the gospel enough with them? Does there ever come a time when it's you say, you know, well, what does the Bible say about casting our pearls before who? Swine. Now, I'm not going to tell you who the swine are, but there's a conclusion there. You look and say, you know, be careful because they will turn and rend you. And so there is a limitation to what we do with our blessings. Now, on the other side of that, if they're working and still can't make it, they need some help. We can be a blessing to them. There may be people who are faithfully seeking the Lord, and the Lord wants to use you to be a blessing to them. And you say they're trying, they're seeking the Lord. I want to be an encouragement to them. But those are areas where we have responsibility. And so we notice here, when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. There's another limitation. I would like to do it. I want to do it, but I don't have the ability to do it. You can't always help everybody because you don't have it to give. You're limited by your ability. And so we look at those things and we begin to recognize that there are some limitations. If I have the power to do this, then I ought to do it. If you do not have it, you can't do it. It's just that simple. Now, I so appreciate having our secretaries here at the church to answer the phone. This week, they were gone. Both of them happened to be gone, and nobody else was here, and I answered the phone. And the first question out of the lady's mouth was, do you pay water bills? I said, no, we don't. She said, okay, thank you, and she hung up. Now, the secretaries would have done it so much nicer. They would have said, well, we don't normally pay water bills, but if you need help, you can come and meet with the deacons, and you have to come to a church service. And she'd have gone through the whole policy. I wasn't thinking about answering the phone. I wasn't thinking about what was coming on the other end. I was in my study, and I answered. She asked the question. I answered it. She hung up. And afterwards, I thought, boy, you didn't do that very well. You know, I thought I didn't get a name. I didn't say, well, what's your problem? Can I help you? You know, I didn't do good. But I did answer truthfully. You know, she didn't say, can we pay water bills? She said, do you pay water bills? Well, we don't pay the community's water bills. We pay ours. But we just don't do that. That's not what God sent us to do. And so we think about this. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now what's the rest of that? That he may have to give to him that needeth. What is one of the reasons we're supposed to work? One of the reasons we work is we stop stealing, we start working so that we can actually meet needs and be a blessing to people. That's what the Bible says. Now, you say, well, and of course the Bible says if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. And so one reason we work is so that we can eat ourselves. But then also, he says, there needs to be a change, and that change is so that you can meet the needs of others. Now, I want to play a little game with you here, okay? Evaluating your decisions. And maybe you've played this game before, maybe you haven't. But I want to talk to you about motives and actions. Motives and actions. A neighbor comes to you, they want help. You've got blessing, you've got the ability, and so what should you do? How do you respond to this? You've just went through verse 27. Withhold not good from them that have to whom from good from them to whom it is due. If you have the ability to take care, to do, you should do it, right? But now, why do I do it, and what are the actions? Now, here's the little game. The motive is good and the action is good. That's one way to look at it. Okay, I should do this. Why? Because I should do it, and I will do it. But then there's another way to look at it. The motive is bad, but the action is good. I really don't want to do this, but I know I should, so I'm going to do it. Okay, I'm going to help somebody. But I really don't want to. My motive is bad, but I'm going to do the right thing. Now, this is the chief up at the police told me about this game. He said they used to play it. His mother used to play it with him all the time. It's called good, good, bad, bad, good, bad, and bad, bad. Okay? Here it is. Okay? So you stop and think about it. Why am I doing it? Is it a good reason to do it? And am I going to go ahead and do it? It's a good action. So it's good, good. Or it could be bad, good. I don't have the right motive, but I'm going to go ahead and do the right thing. But then there is, I have the good motive, but I'm not going to do it. My action is bad. I want to help you, but I'm just not going to. I'm just not going to. My actions don't follow through. Okay? And then you have bad, bad. Don't want to, ain't gonna. Okay? Now, you think about all the different decisions that you make in life. One of the best places to take this little good, good, bad, good, good, bad, bad, bad. One of the places to take this and apply it and use it is with your children. Okay, and begin to help them to think through. And if you take something like the story that Jesus told on the Sermon on the Mount, or not on the Mount, of the Good Samaritan. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. Did you have people in that story that knew what they should do and didn't do it? Did you have people, you have the motivations and you have the things going on. And sometimes in life, we need to just stop and evaluate. Why should I do this? Why am I doing this? What's going on? Now, I want you to look back at verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Now we're elaborating on this. Okay? He's giving an illustration. You have now a neighbor and he's coming. And so you know you could help him. And so what do you tell him? Well, come tomorrow and I'll help you. Have you ever done that? Ever said, well, okay, why did you tell him to come tomorrow? Was it because you hope that they'll forget to come? You know, or maybe you hope it will be covered by another person. Somebody else will take care of them and you don't have to. You know, stop and think about, why am I telling them to come back? If you can help him now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. When you can do it now, do it now. What do we do with our blessings? Do you ever stop and think about that? You know, and how it works on us. And tomorrow, you know, the person may not be available tomorrow. Tomorrow is in the providence of God. What are we supposed to do? Not say, well, tomorrow I'll do this and tomorrow I'll do that. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. And if you can give it to him today, do it today, because today you can be a blessing. And you stop and think about that. And here's another truth. Need increases with delay. Need increases with delay. If I keep putting it off, then the need may get bigger and bigger. And we need to stop. He says, take care of it. God wants us to respond now. And so you stop and think about it. And what are my motives and what are my actions? And we really want to have good motives and good actions. But all these other things kind of filter in, don't they, sometimes? Sometimes we got the bad motives, but we're going to go ahead and do the right thing. I'm tired of them asking. I'm going to get them off my back. You know, I'm going to do it. You know, or well, I know I should. I guess I will. But where's the blessing aspect? I've been blessed. I want to be a blessing. You've been blessed. Do you want to be a blessing? And we stop and think about it. If we have the ability, we ought to be a blessing. Now, how am I doing on time? I got time. I'm going to go to this next verse here. And I want you to look at verse 29 and 30. And in 29 and 30, I got this one and I should have put it up here. And I didn't, so I'm going to go through it. Reasons are crucial. Don't send them away. Why would you send them away? I hope the matter will be forgotten. That's why I'm going to send them away, because I don't really want to do it. If you hope it will be covered by another, that's don't send them away. If you can help now, do so. Now's the time to do it. And so that's verse 28. Now let's go to the next verse. Verse 29, how to get along with others. Now, he's talking about neighbors, and he's talking about how to live. And notice what he says. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. He says, devise not evil against him. Don't go figuring out how you can harm your neighbor. Don't strive without a cause. Don't create a problem. Now, what does the Bible tell us in Romans 12? If we've got a neighbor that's hard to live with, what does he tell us to do in Romans chapter 12? Anybody know? How are we supposed to deal with an evil neighbor? We're supposed to pray for him? What? Yeah, do good for him. Because it says, overcome evil with good. So Proverbs says, don't be going around trying to get things back and work against them, but rather you overcome evil with good. And then how are we to view the wicked? Look at verse 31. Verse 31, he says, well, verse 30, strive not with a man without a cause, if he have done thee no harm. Don't go devising evil against him. Then 31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And you stop and think about it. He says, he's telling us not to envy them, and then he's telling us not to choose their ways. Notice in verse 31, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. A wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be to the promotion of fools. So you don't envy them, you don't choose their ways, and you recognize that God's going to deal with them. And so you think about this, how do I view the wicked? God is going to deal with the wicked, isn't he? He's going to deal with them. And so we turn them over to the Lord. We pray for them, and we move on with our life. And that brings us to the last one that I want to talk to you about, and that is how to live your life. And Proverbs chapter 4, and just real quick, we're going to walk through this very quickly, and I don't have any more slides for you. So just look at this, and it's really very important. Look at verse 23. You hear me quote verse 23 a lot. And it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. So how do we live? Well, we live by keeping our heart. Now let's go back and notice what's happening. He's leading up to that verse. In verse 1, he says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and he said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. He begins by advising them. David is here saying, listen to your father, listen to what God says. He says, listen, you'll be instructed, and if you do, you'll live. What do we know about David? Acts chapter 13 and 22, and we're going to be studying David on Sunday mornings, but in Acts 13, 22, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and he did that which was right. Now, will David mess up? Yeah. But he was ready to seek God's forgiveness, and he would deal with it. And so you have him walking in the ways of the Lord. And then notice verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And he reminds the reader here, and it goes all the way through verse 8, this little section, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou doest dust embrace her. He's talking about wisdom. He's referring to wisdom and honor, or wisdom and knowledge. And if you'll get wisdom, if you'll get knowledge, it's an imperative. It's necessary to live. Do you see people that are unwise who are really having a problem living? You know, you say, they're so foolish. They don't know how to live. Look at verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy what? Life. Life. So he's telling us about living in this proverb. And it's so practical and it's up to date. And it talks about, you see, I took the time to say, what do we do with our blessings? To say to you that the Old Testament and Proverbs actually tells us how to live. It tells us what to do with our abundance. It tells us how to respond to our neighbor. It tells us how to respond to people who ask. It tells us what we should be doing. And it's all about life. Look at verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. So the father is supposed to teach his children how to live. The father's supposed to show them how to live. I've taught you and I have led you. I've not only told you what to do, but I've shown you how to do it, and I've led you. And how we need that today is so necessary to get the nuclear family back together and to get a family that's going to bring their children up. You've got to get somebody involved teaching the right way. And you who our grandparents and great-grandparents, and you got great-grandchildren, you need to be praying for your children and your grandchildren to raise those children right. But then you need to keep investing in them and talking to them and helping them to know that there is a right way to do things. We pray for our children. My wife and I pray for our children every morning and every night. I think I pray more for my children now than I did when they were in the home. And I'm so concerned that they learn how to live and that they take it in. Look at the warning, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Every time I read that, pass not by it, and turn from it, I think of a young man that was a roommate at Bible college. His name was Carol. And Carol was a little guy, and he was always getting into things he shouldn't have been getting into. And in Chicago, there are red light districts that you, Moody students, it was off limits. You don't go by there. You don't go down there. And one day he decided about 10 o'clock at night he was going to go down there and witness. And he got himself into this room with this woman. And he was not obeying the scriptures. Now, his motives were right. His actions were wrong. And he learned a hard lesson. She wasn't going to let him go until he gave her some money. You know, I don't care if you don't want me. You're in my room now. You ain't getting out till. You know. And he came back talking about it. And we said, why did you even go there? Well, because I thought they needed to be saved. Now, I could talk about a preacher in town. That's his excuse. But it's an excuse if you get caught three times. You didn't learn the first time. Folks, the Bible gives us warning. And we need to listen to it. Notice what he says in verse 16. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. That's their goal in life. And he warns about this. The world gets kicks out of getting others involved in their sin. And he's warning about this. Now look at verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light. The shining shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Why? For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And he's reminding the positive aspects. It's light, it's life. Follow the righteous, seek the good, do what's right. And the most important aspect of all of this is that we're to keep our heart. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. It's a command. The heart is the kernel. That's the very center of our life. You know, you know the heart of a nut, the heart of an apple, the heart of anything, it's the very center. The heart of our life is the very central controlling factor in our life. And he says, keep it. That's your mind, your emotions, and your will. You need to keep your will focused on God's will. You need to keep your emotions in the path of righteousness and rejoicing. You know, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord sometimes, right? Always. And again, I say rejoice. So that affects my emotions and my mind. Think on these things. Most of us, if we're not thinking the way God says to think, we think on things we shouldn't think about. And when we think about things we shouldn't think about, it takes us places we shouldn't go. And so he tells us to think on these things. And he says, keep it. That means maintain it. Everything has to be maintained. You know, you think about it. The roads and your car that you drive in and the house you live in and even the clothes that you wear. Everything has to be maintained. And we have to maintain our heart. And so it can be done. No excuses. No excuses. You can keep your heart. It must be done. You are responsible to do it. It needs, now you need God's help to do it, but you got to keep your heart. You got to keep it with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. What are issues of life? You know, the issues of life are what you're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? It's the issues of life that you're going to be judged for. How did you live your life? That's what God's going to look at, because God looks at what? The heart. And when he looks at the heart, he looks at the motivation. Why did you do what you did? Not only does he look at the heart, he looks at what you do. And so he's looking at your heart. And God, the issues of life come out of my heart. And so I have to keep my heart with all diligence. I have to keep my mind, what I think about. I have to keep my emotions, how I respond to things. You know, do you ever get angry when you shouldn't get angry? I didn't hear any amens. Everybody here's got their anger under control. Do you ever get frustrated? You don't call it anger, you're just frustrated. You ever get frustrated? You know? And how do we deal with those things? And we have to stop and say, these are the issues of life. How am I handling it? You know, Satan, now, your heart controls all of life. Everything springs out of your heart. Your attitudes, your actions, your habits, your character comes out of your heart. Do you know that Satan will seek to defile your heart? He will seek to destroy your heart and deceive you. Look over to Acts chapter 5. I believe that these people were saved. I believe that they knew the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. But certain men named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, was selling the portion of property, was that good to do? That was good to do. They did a good thing. They brought it and they laid it at the apostles' feet. They were giving it to the church. Was that a good thing to do? Sure it was. But now, they kept back part of it. Was it okay to keep back part of it? Yeah, it was okay to keep back part of it. They still hadn't done anything wrong. But now notice, they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, what was the thing that they did that was wrong? What did they do that was wrong? They lied about it. They said we're giving all when they weren't giving all. But who caused them to do that? Satan did. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you start listening to the devil and what was going on in this whole thing, what was going on? What was going on was, hey, there's praise and honor for giving all. I want to give all. But I really don't want to give all. I can only give part. So what do? They lie. And the devil got in there. You can have the applause, you can have the blessing, but you can keep some of it back. And the devil caused them to be filled with deceit. Now, and who were they lying to? The Bible says they were lying to the Holy Ghost. Hey, you need to mark this down right now. Mark it down. You hide nothing from God. You hide nothing from God. The Holy Spirit knows your heart. Doesn't He? He knows what you're doing, but He also knows why you're doing it, and He knows your motives. And so we need to come back and say, hey, I have a responsibility to keep my heart. It's a command. It's so important to give attention to the heart. Bitterness can come into the heart. Hebrews chapter 12. And bitterness springing up defiles many. Hebrews 12:15. What comes out of your heart is so important. Look over at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart, Matthew 12:35, bringeth forth what? Good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The treasure of your heart is what you store up in your heart. If you're storing up the Word of God and the blessings of God and the truth of God, and you're storing up all those things in your heart, then what's going to come out? Good. But if you're storing up evil thoughts, wicked imaginations, hours and hours of wrong TV shows, all the cussing and cursing that you hear, and then when something doesn't go right, what comes out of your mouth? Where did that come from? It came from the heart. You have to be careful what goes in so that you'll know what's coming out. And notice what he says in verse 35. A good man out... back up to verse 34. We read verse 35. Wait a minute, I'm not sure where I'm at. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. That's verse 35. Back up to verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So what am I treasuring in my heart? Because it's going to come out. And we need to give attention to our heart. Now, look back at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24. 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it the issues of life. Now look at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. I have to change the way I talk. How do I change the way I talk? I change the content of my heart. Right? I take care of my heart. If I'll take care of my heart, it'll change what comes out. And so I have to be careful to guard my heart. And I can do that. Now, what level of life do you live at? How do you live? The Lord saves us, and when He saves us, He changes our heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And you know, I'm assuming that everybody here tonight is saved, knows Jesus as their personal Savior. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to come and see me afterwards. You need to get saved. You need to know the Lord. But look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill us, doesn't He? And so when He saves us, He wants to fill us with Himself and all those things that come out so that we have that wonderful thing of love in our hearts. But listen now, don't miss this. You can be saved and have the love of God in your heart, and you're capable of doing terrible things. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. He's talking to Christians. Verse 7, he says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now he's talking to Christians. He says, now put you off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so he's telling us, put those things away. Do the right thing, because our hearts are capable of this. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That word charity is the love that God put in our heart. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called with one body, and be ye thankful. Is the peace of God ruling in your heart? How are you living your life? You say, you know, praise God, God's peace is ruling in my heart. I'm not upset about anything. I'm not angry with anybody. There's nothing going on. God's peace is ruling in my heart. Praise the Lord, it is. Or are you living at a level that's not quite there? Are you having some difficulty? I read this story. Some of you would know the Soteras. The Sotera twins, they were evangelists, and actually they were related to the pastor that was here before me. Okay, the pastor that was here before I came, he was related to them. His wife was the sister to the Sotera twins. And the Sotera twins were involved in revival. And they got this letter, said, 2 years ago a friend hurt me very deeply. If I had lived at the level of instinct, I would have taken a gun and bumped her off. That's what they do nowadays to the other woman. So her instinct said, I'll just kill her. You ever been hurt that way? I'll just kill him. But I lived at the level of conscience. I am a law-abiding citizen, so I would never harm her. Instead, I engaged in mental warfare. How I enjoyed those battles filled with anger, hate, and filthy language. I thought up outrageous acts of revenge. I was always the winner. It became an obsession. I'm a Christian, but I saw it as righteous anger. After what she did, I should be able to think this way about her. Last Thursday night, I was to discover the level of grace. You spoke on the consequence of unforgiving heart, of an unforgiving heart. No longer a winner, I was heavily convicted about, but unable to make my way to the prayer room. After the service, I drove around aimlessly and finally broke. It was very late, but I made my way to our pastor's home. I only wanted one thing, to get rid of everything, to bury the past. My pastor read Colossians 3, 1 through 14. He and his wife had been counseling my husband and me for several months. There wasn't anything more to say. We just prayed. Breaking and facing the truth was a very painful experience. Once the innocent victim, I was now desperately seeking God's cleansing and in great need of physical and mental healing. The 2 years had taken their toll. I never found Valium in the concordance, so I don't think that it was God's solution for my problem. His are harder, but they work. The churning inside stopped. I felt peace that passed all understanding. Satan moved out and has kept me totally humiliated, and I feel no joy, but he cannot alter the fact I had plenty of my pride and all the other junk, and I was free. I had reached the level of grace. Here, the Holy Spirit enabled us to show compassion, kindness, and all the other things listed in the glorious passage in Colossians. And love, which binds them all together, is perfect unity, even to love those who have hurt us the most. She talked about three levels. The level of instinct, the level of conscience, and finally, the level of grace. And you know where we're supposed to be living? The level of grace. Let the grace of God fill your heart. You know, we live in a wicked world, and people want to hurt us all the time, and the devil is behind it. Oh, you need to understand, we don't fight people, we fight the devil. And Satan comes along and tries to fill your heart with wickedness, with lies, with all kinds of things. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word tonight.